I guess the trends come and go, don't they? Although this is just a strange headline. It's hip to be Hebrew. Pop culture chooses chosen people, but will it last? Pictures of Madonna. I don't think she's Jewish, although she likes playing like she is. Sarah Silverman and Adam Goldberg and Matsua, a Hasidic rap and reggae star. We're going to be talking about the St. Louis Post-Dispatch story on Judaism and pop culture here in the first half hour of Issues, Etc. We're back live with you Tuesday, January the 3rd. Very good to be back. And we'll be live with you for the rest of the week here on Issues, Etc. Thank you for giving me a little time off over the holidays. It was very nice, well spent with family. We still got one Christmas coming, though. That with my family coming up next week. One more. That'll make three. And then the whole Christmas thing will be done in the Wilkin House. But until then, we did take down the decorations. We took them down night before last, I believe. So the house looks like normal, except for a few snowmen. And of course, the weather doesn't seem like Christmas, so it might as well be spring. I think there's a song with that title. We're going to be talking about Judaism and pop culture in the next 25 minutes. Pastor Ed Balfour will be our guest, former Orthodox Jew. And then we've got two guests coming up in the second hour. Dr. Uwe Simonetto and Pastor Henry Gerke will join us. We're going to continue our series on Christians and vocation. Today, Henry's presence will indicate we're going to be talking about music in the secular realm, the vocation of musician. In the second hour of the program. Then a little later, Terry Mattingly joins us. You might have seen this. There's a list of the top 10 religion stories for 2005. Before 2006 gets too far underway, we'll talk about those stories and get Terry's take on what is and what isn't a religion story. Nowadays, it's kind of hard to tell what a religion story is, and so much of the news does have to do in one way or another with religion. We'll follow that short conversation with Terry Mattingly with Open Lines. I want to hear what you have to say about the top 10 religion stories from 2005. Our call-in number is 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Remember those phone lines because in the last hour of the program from 5 to 6, Linda Preuss of the National Alliance for the Mentally Ill of Missouri is going to be joining us to talk about Christians and mental illness. And during that hour, always when we talk with Linda, is an opportunity for you to call in anonymously, 505-7850. 1-800-730-2727. Pastor Ed Balfour is our guest. He's a regular. He's a former Orthodox Jew and pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Cape Elizabeth, Maine. Ed, welcome back.
I have a little dreidel. I made it out of clay. And when it's dry and ready, dreidel I will play. Oh, dreidel, 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 I made it out of clay. And when it's dry and ready, dreidel I will play. Want to play dreidel, Todd?
I've never figured the game out.
Well, that's really good because this is the annual night that we invite over all of the goyim who don't know how to play dreidel, and we teach them. You put all your money in the middle, and you spin the little dreidel, and we tell you how much to put in or take out.
And who wins?
Who wins?
Yeah.
I always win.
That's what I thought.
I've been waiting all year. You know, I haven't eaten since the last time you called. I didn't want to have my mouth full just in case. But I knew on the Jewish holiday, on the last day of Hanukkah, you would call.
Well, we always do. It's just a coincidence, I believe.
It is a coincidence, yes. And how come you never call on Pentecost?
I don't know.
We celebrate that, too.
I know, we should.
Yeah.
Eddie, before we get started, how's your health?
I'm doing pretty good. I have a bad cold, but I'm doing fine.
Good.
In fact, I'll be in your neck of the woods next week for a meeting. So.
If you get a chance to, please stop by here. We'd love to see you.
Sure.
Love to see you. Well, what do you make of the story in the St. Louis Post-Dispatch on how hip it is now to be Hebrew?
Well, you know, we've been commenting on that a lot in our own household. It's interesting. On Christmas Day, I was invited over to one of my parishioners' homes. Her husband, actually, for 25 years, has led the Orthodox Jewish congregation here, and he has actually, with his wife, been attending my church probably for the last 2 years. They have a little adopted boy out of a Romanian orphanage, and I went over to their house for Christmas Day dinner, and the entire side of his family was there. He has a grown daughter who teaches in Massachusetts in a Hebrew day school, and they keep a kosher home, her and her new husband, and all his relatives were there, and the elder statesman, his uncle there. I asked him, you know, when do you think all this kind of pop celebration of Hanukkah started taking place? And it was interesting because he was quite insulted by the celebrations. He says the celebrations of Hanukkah, which is not a holiday at all for Jews, is nothing but Jews trying to be assimilated into society. And, of course, he resents greatly the over, I call it playing dress-up Jew myself. I just really, it's really an insult both to Jews and to Christians. So, I mean, it's kind of bizarre. And, you know, in that article that you guys sent me, we saw the special on TV with Madonna about Kabbalah. And, I mean, what the Kabbalists themselves are kind of strange, but what an insult to anybody who is devout and practices Kabbalism or the practice of Kabbalah. It's just kind of strange.
So it would be similar to the kind of skepticism with which Christians view pop culture's adoption of our symbols. People, you know, Madonna at one time was wearing lots of crucifixes and crosses rather than red threads around her wrist.
Yeah, that's true too. But I mean, it's even stranger because the people who are practicing this new Kabbalism, and actually it's led by one family who's kind of adopted it as a business, father, son, and mother. These folks are saying to people who can't even read Hebrew that if they put the Kabbalah under their pillow, they get all the benefits of Kabbalah. Of course, since they can't read Hebrew, they don't realize that Kabbalah basically says that all the curses that are in there, the incantations and whatever, are only effective if you are able to read Hebrew and understand them. And the Hasidim would go one step further to tell you that only Hasidim can practice Kabbalism.
Why do you think it is, as the St. Louis Post-Dispatch story seems to indicate, just perhaps Judaism's turn to be the darling of pop culture? But why do you think, what do you think has set the stage for that, where Judaism has entered fully into pop culture, where people feel like they can just kind of borrow from it as they see fit, or emphasize their Judaism however they see fit?
Well, I think people really do enjoy the trappings. They enjoy the food. They enjoy the dress up. I mean, basically, when I go to a church and I do seminars called "Everything You Want to Know About Jews, But We're Afraid to Ask," when I do that, you know, they're really interested in the traditions. And Jews today, for the most part, are nothing but traditional Jews. Anyhow, I mean, they certainly. They have a belief in God, but they're certainly not what we would call a church in any way, shape, or form. And so here is a religion, so to speak, that you can, in fact, pay tribute to just by keeping the traditions, and you can be Jewish. It's a lot easier than having any obligation of faith.
So would you say that Judaism, as practiced by devout, and that's a pretty broad term,
sure,
Jews, is a faith in any shape, matter, or form, or an ethnic heritage?
Well, I'd say it's certainly more an ethnic heritage, but I would tell you that the young couple I met this past Christmas, they keep a kosher household. They believe in bringing their children up in the Jewish tradition. But when you talk about faith, and I guess I would question what you mean by that for a Jew. Faith for a Jew means keeping... How do I put this? Oh, well, an Orthodox Jew would tell you that faith for a Jew means keeping any of the commandments that he can. You understand what I'm saying? So pick one. And if that's all you can keep, that counts as devout Judaism. So if you want to keep a kosher household, but you want to go out and eat, as long as you don't eat pig out, you're doing fine.
So it does sound, to a great degree... And tell me if this kind of jives with your experience,
sure,
as an Orthodox Jew, that Judaism is like Roman Catholicism for many, defined on everyone's own terms. You know, you're kind of a Jew on your own terms rather than on any objective terms.
Yeah, you're a Jew on your own terms as long as you don't break the broad laws. In other words, even if you don't keep kosher at home, don't go out with your friends and eat pork. And you're a Jew. Jews, by nature, look at it as being tradition and also ethnicity. They're Jews by virtue of the fact of their birth. And the worst sin for a Jew, like this elder statesman was saying on Christmas Day, was in fact assimilation. And he's over at a relative's home who's married to a Christian. He's sitting there with a former Orthodox Jew in a collar. So to him, this is the height, and you know, apostasy again too also is the height of rejecting Judaism. But to keep Scripture, to keep the laws of the Bible, you know, to really know Scripture, that's not part of faithfulness in Judaism.
So,
in fact, you know, it goes back to, it's interesting, it just also a flashback to me, a book I was given by a rabbi when I had my bar mitzvah. I remember this chapter precisely. It said, you know, all you have to show God when you finally meet your maker are your good works. And I thought, you know, that's pretty interesting in contrast to what I believe now.
And having become a Christian, Eddie, how much of it is, because I'm never quite sure when you sing the dreidel song on the last day of Hanukkah, whether or not you're really spinning the dreidel in the Balfour house, how much of the Jewish heritage do you carry forward with you into your life as a Christian?
Well, in our household, this is very much a Christian household. What carries forth with me, I think, is in my preaching, the background of the prophecies, you know, the old concealed and the new revealed. I think there's a lot of my heritage, a lot of my culture. You also have to remember, I went to Hebrew school from the time I was in kindergarten until the time I was 13 years old, every day after school. So, I mean, there's a lot of that in who I am and what I preach. There's a lot more, I think, understanding of the fact that we can't keep the law. I think all that comes through in who I am. You know, I am a Jew who happens to be a Christian, but I wouldn't, you know, again, I don't talk in terms of being a completed Jew or a messianic Christian. I'm a Christian, you know, by birth I'm Jewish, and certainly that culture, that tradition, you know, I never want to lose that, but it's not something that we do in our home.
Why not a completed Jew or a messianic Christian? Why not those terms for yourself?
Well, I believe, you know, according to Scripture, there's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free. I mean, we're all in Christ. Once we're in Christ, we're the same. I really don't understand people who come into Christianity that want to hold on to the laws and of Judaism. Tradition is fine, but it seems more to me the people I know that have held on for dear life are holding on to something when they were Jewish they weren't practicing to begin with.
We're talking.
They seem to be more Jewish now than they were when they were Jewish.
We're talking Pastor Ed Balfour. He's a former Orthodox Jew, pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Cape Elizabeth, Maine. In about 15 minutes, we'll talk with Gretchen Passantino about a story on Mormonism in Saturday's St. Louis Post-Dispatch. Mormon leaders see church as in the Christian fold. Gretchen will be our guest here in just about 15 minutes. Our call-in numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. One of the things brought up in the story in the St. Louis Post-Dispatch, Eddie, is the stereotypes that when something enters into pop culture, it tends to be portrayed in terms of its stereotype. They talk about Woody Allen, kind of the typical, stereotypical Jew. What are your thoughts on this?
I think in all stereotypes, there's some truth. You know, I think Woody Allen certainly plays it to the hilt. But you know, I think that part of the problem I have with the people that are sort of trying to have the Jewish experience by being stereotypical, as I always tell people, you can't have the Jewish experience and you can't have the black experience unless you're Jewish or black. I mean, you can't get into that experience by pretending to be part of it. It just doesn't work that way. You're not going to understand the discrimination I grew up with in the South, nor are you going to know how I felt when I passed buildings that said no Jews or dogs allowed. that's part of the Jewish experience more than Hanukkah. Hanukkah wasn't part of my experience other than on the 8 days of Hanukkah, we lit candles, and sometimes I got a quarter and or I got a, you know, I got a piece of candy. It was not a big deal when I was a kid. What was a big deal was our segregation from the rest of society, being in a very Roman Catholic city like New Orleans and being told to kind of not pay attention to Christmas. It was impossible.
There's a lady, St. Louis resident here, a Jew from Houston living now in St. Louis, who is quoted in the St. Louis Post-Dispatch saying the mass production of Jewish culture undermines an important aspect of the faith. It's a non-proselytizing, non-recruiting religion. It's not supposed to be cool.
Right. Yeah, Jews don't believe in proselytizing at all. I mean, and to convert to Judaism when I was growing up in the synagogue, it was a 4-year process. And even then, when people did convert to Judaism, basically in my synagogue, they were never considered to be Jewish. You know, the old Jewish expression is you can't make a chicken into a fish. Can't do it. And so, you know, Jews believe, for instance, to a Jew, I'm still a Jew, I'm just an apostate Jew, the worst kind of Jew, that there is in Gehenna, a very special place reserved for people like me. And I had letters to that effect when I served in Brooklyn from the Hasidic Jews, who wrote my wife, you know, my family, wrote us all death threats because of who I was. And so, again, that's all part of the experience. I mean, that experience still goes on being a Christian because there are Christians, in fact, who resent the fact that I'm Jewish.
What do you mean by that?
Well, here I am preaching Christ crucified to them, preaching the law and the gospel to people who certainly in some aspects resent the fact that it comes from somebody who is a convert to Christianity.
Well, if Judaism is not supposed to be cool, what do you make of Christians who try and portray Christianity as cool?
Well, again, you know, it's kind of strange to me coming as a convert to think that, you know, I mean, to be a Christian, to put all of the to put trimmings on it to make it cool kind of takes away from the aspect of faith, takes away from the aspect of saving grace and what Christianity is truly about. I mean, I think people like Christmas, for instance, and all the trimmings because it's the fuzzy, warm season, and it's over pretty quick. But those people are, you know, again, they're marginal Christians at best, no more than the people who are covering all their bases by somehow trying to play that they're also Jewish.
Our guest is Pastor Ed Balfour. He's a former Orthodox Jew, and we're talking for the next few minutes about the St. Louis Post-Dispatch story on Judaism and pop culture. You mentioned something at the very beginning that caught my ear, and I want you to explain. Yeah. And it's also mentioned in the Post story that Hanukkah, as much press as it gets in pop culture, as much mention as it gets in pop culture, in terms of the Jewish holiday and Jewish observance, is really a very minor celebration. You said it wasn't even really a holiday.
Well, yeah. In fact, when I mentioned the fact to this gentleman on Christmas Day that it was a minor holiday, his response was, "It's not a holiday at all. It's really a children's festival. It's not in the canon of the Jewish doctrine. It's not in the Torah. And for the most part, we looked at it as kind of a kiddie festival." We certainly knew the story of the Maccabees and the rededication of the temple and the lighting of the menorah, and supposed to burn for one day and it burned for eight. And sometime we even played, we were the super Jews, the Maccabees. We knew about Antiochus, you know, and we knew all of those things as children, but we always thought the holiday was kind of for us. We got Hanukkah gelt, which was, you know, chocolate coins, and we gambled with them when we played the dreidel game, and it was kind of for us. But it was, in a way, I think what made Hanukkah grow in the way it has for children and families is that as kids we always thought, you know, somebody would say, well, you get presents too at Hanukkah. Well, we didn't get presents like Christian children got. we didn't have trees. And, you know, as I told my wife one time, when they'd say, well, you know, this is your Christmas, I said, well, even when I was a child, I could turn on the TV and see the lighting of the Christmas tree at Rockefeller Center, and then we went home and lit our little menorah. It didn't quite compare.
But given what you said about the Jewish view of Hanukkah and how it's overplayed by the by the pop culture, it doesn't sound like devout Jews are really that interested in having Hanukkah compete for equal time with
the real
Christmas.
Devout Jews. But then you have the again the older generation, and then you've got this I would say 20-something generation that's getting back, quote, to their roots. But in between there, you've got people having Hanukkah bushes in order to placate their children. You've got them giving, you know, very large gifts on those 8 days. When I went over to this household that had Jews and Christians in it, they had a Hanukkah stocking for the Jewish people stuffed with gifts. It really is a copy of what the Christmas traditions are in an attempt for assimilation, which is an insult to the older, more devout, truly devout generation.
Finally then, Pastor Balfour, what do you make of the not only the popularity of, or the apparent popularity of Judaism in the pop culture, but among Christians who will look at Jews and with kind of a strange wonder, saying, wow, there must be something really, truly special about these descendants of Abraham. Maybe I should try to be more like them.
Well, you know, again, one of the things I've told my folks over and over again in our church is that growing up as a Jew, we really envied Christians because, number one, we thought they went to church every Sunday and every holy day. We thought what they believed was kind of silly, but we really envied their true devoutness because we realized that, for the most part, what we believed was something very nebulous. We didn't even understand what our own belief was. I mean, we went to synagogue on the high holy days, maybe four times a year that we went to synagogue. But if you were to ask us what we truly believed about God, we realized that our education of the Old Testament and what we believed was minimal. When I tell you I went to Hebrew school for all those years, I went to Hebrew school so I could perform my bar mitzvah on my 13th birthday perfectly. I didn't have to know what I was saying. The reason I did that is because God commanded those prayers. Those prayers to me had no effect other than they had to be said perfectly. So we really envied Christians who we believed knew their scripture, knew their Bible, and believed what they believed, even if we didn't believe it.
The article in the St. Louis Post-Dispatch is called "It's Hip to Be Hebrew, Pop Culture Chooses Chosen People, But Will It Last?" Pastor Ed Balfour has been our guest. He's a former Orthodox Jew and pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Cape Elizabeth, Maine. I'm so glad you're feeling better, and thanks for being our guest.
Blessings to you and your work and your ministry. We really appreciate what you do on issues. I'm sorry my voice is so bad tonight, but as us good Christians say, I wish you the blessings of this Christmas tide and the blessings of the dedication of our Lord Jesus. So
thank
God
you
be with you
and with you as well, Pastor Ed Balfour. When we come back from this break, we're going to be talking with Gretchen Passantino, co-founder of Answers in Action, a story in Saturday St. Louis Post-Dispatch titled "Mormon Leader Sees Church as in the Christian Fold." Are they Christians? We'll be right back.
Contending for truth in an age of anti-truth. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
The movie The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe continues to score big at the box office. But what do we know about the author of The Chronicles of Narnia? How did C.S. Lewis's formative years help create this great writer, thinker, and educator? Our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for January is Irrigating Deserts, C.S. Lewis on Education. This new book is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. Or find out more about Irrigating Deserts on our website, issuesetc.org. What can modern education learn from the educational philosophy of C.S. Lewis? How important is it to shape both head and heart? Irrigating Deserts, C.S. Lewis on Education by Dr. Joel Heck. The cost is $22.99. 1-800-325-3040 or issuesetc.org. Irrigating Deserts, our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for January.
4 million orphans in the African countries of Malawi, Uganda, and Zambia need ongoing prayer. On this Global Minute, we want you to understand the size of the problem facing this region. AIDS has killed large numbers of parents in African countries. Action International Ministries is helping local churches provide solutions. They want you to focus prayer on the countries of Malawi, Uganda, and Zambia, and the pastors as they work with their congregations. Children and others are open to the gospel as missionaries with a variety of skills help in nutrition, health care, Bible reading, and other activities. As you pray for this part of the world, ask the Lord to bring another 10 to 30 Christians forward to serve with action in this area. Learn how you can show God's love serving with action. Call for a free information packet. 1-800-268-0461. That's 1-800-268-0461.
Welcome to the Meyer Minute. St. Stanislaus Kostka Church in St. Louis is an historic Roman Catholic parish. Back in the 19th century, the lay board of St. Stanislaus was given authority to oversee the property and finances of the church. Archbishop Raymond Burke wants to tidy things up and bring St. Stanislaus in line with normal Roman Catholic practice, which means giving the bishop final say over such things. But the lay board refused. So the archbishop excommunicated the board, meaning you are outside the communion of the church, and unless you confess your error, you shouldn't count on going to heaven. Romans 14 verse 5 says each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. That's usually the case in church controversies. Everyone is convinced he's right, but the controversy continues, sometimes for centuries. On this day, January 3rd in 1521, Martin Luther was excommunicated from the Roman Catholic Church. Luther got it because he believed the church was not teaching and living according to the Bible. Cleanliness might be next to godliness, but most of us want a closer spiritual life than merely being next to godliness. Such intimacy comes from getting used to conflicts in life and in the institutional church. It's the way of the cross, a messy truth, but as Christ teaches in His Word, the only way to heaven.
King of Glory Lutheran School invites you to celebrate the Epiphany of our Lord this Sunday, January 8th, 3 p.m. at Holy Cross Lutheran Church. The King of Glory Children's Choir will be joined by the choirs, handbells, and brass choirs of Historic Trinity, Messiah, St. John's, and Holy Cross Lutheran Churches. Also, the Lancer Singers of Lutheran High School South and the Gateway Brass Quintet. Join us this Sunday at 3 p.m. as we celebrate and sing. Holy Cross Lutheran Church is located at 2650 Miami Street, one block west of Concordia Publishing House.
Well, many people know that C.S. Lewis was a great Christian apologist, that he's author of many books, and who could ignore at this moment in time the Chronicles of Narnia, the first of that film series out and doing well at the box office, making quite a splash. Many forget that C.S. Lewis was a professional educator who was actually a professor of English. Now, I don't know how much time he spent in the classroom, but he certainly knew what he was doing when it came to education. Our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for January here in the new year. It's called Irrigating Deserts, C.S. Lewis on Education. The book is $22.99 plus shipping and handling. You can order it by calling Concordia Publishing House any weekday during regular business hours, their toll-free number. And you've got more than an hour to call today, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Ask for Irrigating Deserts, C.S. Lewis on Education, or you can visit our website and browse before you buy. Our website address, issuesetc.org, right there on the homepage. Scroll down, and you'll find the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for January, the first one for 2006, called Irrigating Deserts, C.S. Lewis on Education. Gretchen Passantino is with us for the remainder of this first hour. She's a regular guest, and she's co-founder of Answers in Action, based in Costa Mesa, California. In Saturday's St. Louis Post-Dispatch, in the A section, under religion, Mormon leader sees church as in the Christian fold. There's a big picture of Gordon B. Hinckley, the 95-year-old president of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Gretchen, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thank you so much, and have a very happy new year. We're here with a whole new year to celebrate the Lord and advance his kingdom.
That's very good to hear. Oh, by the way, how's the newlywed? Well, not so newlywed, but still new enough.
Just fantastic. We're just doing so well. And I do have to say, one of your regular guests, Jean Veith, is my husband's new reading hero. We're starting a book discussion group on the Chronicles of Narnia next week, and he's been reading, you know, a lot of the different books that have come out coinciding with the opening of the movie. And although our book study is going to be on the actual books and not on the movie, he's read Jean Veith's book on Narnia. I don't have it in front of me. He's got it at work. But he's just so impressed with the way he explains the Christian revelation, the discipled life. I know he's one of your favorite guests, and he's one of my favorite authors, and I'd just like to give him a good plug for your listeners.
Yeah, the book you're talking about, The Soul of the Lion, the Witch,
yeah,
and the Wardrobe. Yeah, I can't think of a better resource. There are many great resources, but I can't think of a better one than Dr. Jean Edward Veith. That's good to hear. What do you make of it when you read claims? And this one comes from the present prophet of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, Gordon Hinckley, that the Mormon, quote-unquote, church is in the Christian fold, is Christian.
Well, it depends what you mean by in the Christian fold. If you mean, is Jesus Christ a central figure in their religion? Do they have a lot of cultural and traditional attributes that come from, you know, largely from the Christian historical movement? Yes, in that sense, yes. The Mormon church is in the Christian fold. But if you mean, does Mormonism accurately reflect and represent the church that Jesus Christ established in the first century on the basis of his death, burial, and resurrection? No, it absolutely is not. Just saying that somebody is a Christian or saying, of course, Jesus is central, and so it must be, you know, we must be part of his church, doesn't necessarily make it so, especially when we understand that the Mormon church began with supposedly a revelation to Joseph Smith, the founder, that all of the Christian churches of his day, including Lutherans and Methodists and Baptists and Presbyterians and all the other Christian denominations of his day, all the churches of his day, according to this revelation from God, were an abomination, were false, did not have the truth, and did not represent true Christianity. Instead, according to these revelations, he received revelations from angels and from supposedly God the Father and Jesus Christ, who were two separate gods in Mormonism. According to those revelations, Joseph Smith was chosen to restore true Christianity on the earth. In Mormon teaching, Christianity, true Christianity, disappeared sometime in the opening centuries of the Christian church and was not to be found on the earth until the restoration in Joseph Smith. So President Hinckley, who follows in the line of Joseph Smith, who occupies the same position as the president, the prophet, the seer, and the revelator of the church, is saying, we're within the Christian fold, and that sounds like he's saying, we belong to the same stream of Christianity that all the rest of you do. But what he's really saying is, we're the only true Christians. All the rest of you are fakes. And you'll notice later in the article, he says that the Mormon church appreciates the virtue, the good life, and the Christian principles that others, Christians and other churches exhibit, and the good that other churches are doing. He does not say that they are true Christians or true churches. In fact, according to his church's teachings, they are not true Christians and they are not true churches. Only the Mormon church is the true church.
Well, this is a kind of a curious thing, because I understand what you're saying here, Gretchen. You're saying that for Gordon Hinckley, the present president, prophet, seer, and revelator of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, to be true to the teaching of his church and to the office that he occupies there, when he says Mormons are Christians, he means Mormons are really the only Christians. But do you think the average Mormon understands that when they read a headline like this and read the quotes from their prophet?
I'm very glad you brought that up, because there really is a big difference between the official teachings of the Mormon Church, the official leadership of the Church, those who speak officially for the Church, including President Hinckley and other leaders in Mormonism, and the average Mormon. Average Mormons generally do believe that they're Christians just like anybody else, but, you know, we've got a few more prophets and we have a few more scriptures. However, all Mormons are taught at some point, either on their conversion to Mormonism or as children when they grow up in the Church, they're all taught about the first vision, about the call for Joseph Smith to be the recovery of Christianity. If they have gone through any temple ceremonies at any Mormon temples, they understand through those ceremonies that the Mormon church teaches that all other churches are false and their church is the only true church. Now, this is far different from saying merely, I like mine best. You and I are Lutheran, and we think that Lutheran theology and Lutheran heritage and liturgy and sacramentalism is the closest match to biblical theology of any of the churches. But we don't presume that we belong to the only true church, that all of the churches are wrong, and that no one can be rightly related to God except in Lutheranism. And yet that's what Mormonism teaches. So while most Mormons don't remember those things, they don't think about them, they just think about being Christians like anybody else, they have been taught the difference. They've chosen to ignore it. In fact, they've been helped to ignore it by duplicitous statements like President Hinckley. But in actual fact, they belong to a church that says all others that name the name of Christ are false. They are the only ones who are true.
It was just about, I think, this time last year, maybe a little bit later in the year, in fact, when the president of Fuller Theological Seminary, Richard Mao, and a prominent regular guest on this program, prominent Christian apologist, Dr. Ravi Zacharias, both together went to a conference invited by the Mormon Church to speak there. I think it was in Salt Lake City. Now, Dr. Zacharias simply kind of presented an apologetic case, if I'm not mistaken, for Christianity. But Dr. Richard Mao, at least it was popularly reported, issued something of an apology for the way that Christians had misrepresented what Mormons believe. What did you think about that, Gretchen?
Well, I read President Mao's address, and there was nothing explicit in the address that, well, this is going to sound prejudicial, a good spin doctor or a good interpreter, maybe that's less prejudicial, a good interpreter couldn't justify as a thoroughly Christian and non-compromising but non-argumentative address. And I understand, because I've talked to people who have had conversations with President Mao about that address, that his desire was to reach out to those Mormons who did have a sincere faith in Christ, despite what they had been taught, who did trust Christ wholly and completely for their salvation, despite what Mormonism teaches about faith in the work of Christ being only one element in salvation, etc., that he was trying to reach out to them and to draw them into the fold of salvation by his address. I don't have any quarrel with that intention, with that purpose, or that desire, but I think when he speaks at the invitation of the official church and in supposed harmony with the official church, and yet the official church itself diametrically opposes what Fuller Seminary was founded on and what it has trained Christians for decades, generations on, then I think it is at best confusing and ambiguous, and at worst, it allows people to think that false doctrine is irrelevant. Now, when we look at doctrine, doctrine itself does not save. If you were to interview many people who are members of evangelical mainstream Christian churches, Lutheran churches, Baptist churches, non-denominational churches, and you were to ask them, do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Do you trust him entirely for your salvation? Do you believe that he's God? Do you believe that he rose from the dead? They would answer yes. But if you were to ask them to describe what they understand about the Trinity, they would most likely come out with a heretical, modalistic interpretation of the Trinity that is confusing the persons of the Godhead, or a kind of a primitive polytheism or tritheism. Somehow they're all God, but we only worship one of them at a time or something like that. So their confusion on doctrine places their doctrinal understanding outside the pale of the Christian faith. And yet their experience of Christ, their submission to him, their surrender to him is a genuine surrender. We wouldn't say they're not Christians because they can't explain the Trinity in a non-heretical way. But we would say that they have a much better opportunity to have correct doctrine if they're in a church that holds to correct doctrine. The Mormon church not only does not hold to correct doctrine, it actively promotes heretical doctrine.
So it's not the
doctrine of Mormonism that saves; it's the doctrine of Scripture.
So it's not just the case of, say, a Christian who has never been properly educated on, say, the doctrine of the Trinity, and therefore is just unable to articulate what Scripture teaches there, and kind of defaults to the best reasonable explanation they can come up with. This is a case where the Mormon Church actively teaches something contrary to what Scripture teaches.
Exactly right. Official Mormon teaching is that there are many gods, there is a God in charge of this planet, that the faithful Mormon, through obedience and endurance, can become a God himself, that Jesus Christ's death on the cross provided the way for our salvation but does not complete our salvation. We have to do that by repentance, works, baptism in the Mormon Church, and obedience to the ordinances of the Mormon Church. Jesus Christ and Lucifer were spirit brothers, offspring of Father God and Mother God. The whole Mormon worldview and Mormon theology is contrary to biblical Scripture. And until the Mormon Church is willing to officially say, we used to teach that, we used to believe that, we understand that it's heresy and we now repudiate it, they cannot be welcomed into the Christian fold.
We're talking with Gretchen Passantino, co-founder of Answers in Action, about a story in Saturday's St. Louis Post-Dispatch titled Mormon Leader Sees Church as in the Christian Fold. We're back live this Tuesday, January the 3rd. I'm Todd Wilkin. You're listening to Issues, Etc. Our call-in numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. In the second hour of the program, Dr. Uwe Simonetto and Pastor Henry Gehrke join us. We're going to continue our series on Christians and their vocations, talking today about the vocation of musician in the secular realm. And then, a little bit later in that hour, Terry Mattingly joins us. The National Religious News Writers Association has come up with 10 top religion news stories for 2005 before 2006 gets too far underway. We're going to talk with Terry Mattingly about that, answer the question, what is a religion story in this day and age? And then we'll have a little bit of open lines. What do you think of the list of the top 10 religion stories for 2005? In the last hour of the program, it's Christians and Mental Illness. Linda Preuss from the National Alliance for the Mentally Ill of Missouri will be our guest. Gretchen, what do you make of this quote? Coming off what you just said, this is from Gordon Hinckley again, from the Associated Press story. No one believes more strongly in the divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ. No one believes more strongly in the power of his redeeming sacrifice. The Book of Mormon is another witness for the divinity and reality of Jesus Christ.
Well, as is very common with religions that take their cue from a host religion and yet differ markedly or essentially, President Hinckley has used terminology so that we think that we understand what he's saying, but we don't really understand what he's saying unless we know Mormon theology. When he says that Mormons believe strongly in the divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ, we as biblical Christians think that that means, oh, they believe that he was the God who became man. He's the second person of the Trinity. There's one God who exists eternally in three distinct persons, the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. But in Mormon theology, Christ is divine because he earned the right to be a God. There was a time when he was not God, and yet the Father was God. He was birthed spiritually and then later physically by his Father God, and he earned the right to become a God by his own obedience, in the same way obedient Mormons can earn the right to become gods too. When he says no one believes more strongly in the power of his redeeming sacrifice, as biblical Christians, we understand that to mean that Christ's sacrifice alone saves us, alone reconciles us to God. There is absolutely no work, no sacrament, no action or belief that we can go through that can reconcile us to God. It was all done by Christ on the cross. When we respond to that in faith, believing, we are saved not by any works or acts of our own, but only by Jesus Christ. In Mormon theology, the power of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection is only one of the elements of salvation. In addition to Christ's death on the cross, you also have to exercise your own generated faith must have an explicitly displayed repentance. You must be baptized in the Mormon church. There's another point in the article that notes that some churches don't recognize Mormon baptism. Well, more importantly, Mormons don't recognize any other baptism than their own. So baptism in the Mormon church, obedience to the laws of the church, the statutes of the church, and good works. All of those items are essential in Mormon salvation. It is not merely by Christ's death on the cross. And when he says the Book of Mormon is another witness for the divinity and reality of Jesus Christ, there is nothing in the Book of Mormon about the person and the nature and the work of Jesus Christ that is not already available in the revelation that God gave us that we can test and know is true, the Old Testament and the New Testament, the Holy Bible. And the Book of Mormon is only one of the sacred scriptures of the Mormons that they hold as more authoritative than the Bible. You have the Book of Mormon, you have the Doctrine and Covenants, you have the Pearl of Great Price. And these books especially teach things that are completely contrary to Christian faith, including plurality of gods, the ability to become God yourself, salvation through a variety of different actions. The Book of Mormon itself teaches that water baptism is absolutely essential to salvation. So none of those so-called other witnesses of Christ give us anything true about Christ that we don't already have in Scripture, and in fact they give many false things about Christ and about the true faith.
Our call-in number is 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727 in Belleville. Here's Chuck. Chuck, thanks for waiting. Welcome.
Good afternoon. How are you?
Very well.
I have to say, out of my 50 years of existence, you are the first lady I have ever heard that has done your research as well as you have concerning the Mormon Church. And the reason why I say that is because my sister's been one for 32 years. Everything that you have just told over the radio is what my sister has told me about their system. Plus the fact that you have to baptize. Our parents are dead. My sister ended up baptizing for the dead.
Yes, baptism by immersion is so essential in Mormon theology for salvation that Mormonism teaches that after your death, if you have not been baptized as a Mormon, one of your living relatives can be baptized in your stead. And then if in the afterlife you accept the Mormon gospel, you can be saved, but you can't be unless you've been baptized by immersion. That's one of the clearest proofs that Mormon theology teaches salvation by works and not merely by grace. And I appreciate your compliment. Thank you. I've spent nearly 35 years studying this issue. And what I've tried to do is I've tried to be very careful to go to the source documents themselves, the Book of Mormon, the Pearl of Great Price, the Doctrine and Covenants, to the actual in-house leadership statements of the church. And I also try to distinguish very carefully between the official teachings of the church and ordinary Mormons who often believe that they are just as Christian as anybody else, and they're even helped in that false belief by the duplicitous statements of their leadership.
Yeah, the other thing that they have, too, is I don't know if you know it or not, but they have their own welfare system. So the Mormons, instead of having to go to the grocery store, they go to their own food pantry, and the Mormons supply them with their own processed food, meat, and everything, so the Mormons don't have to go out grocery shopping.
Well, ordinary Mormons do go grocery shopping. It's Mormons who are in need and who are in good standing with the church who are aided by the church's welfare system. And I would say that that is a plan and a practice that they actually adopted from traditional Christianity. And really, we as Christians representing biblical Christianity ought to, in our own congregations, care for those who are in our congregation who are in need. They shouldn't have to depend on the government to do that. I know in my own Lutheran congregation here in Southern California, my husband Pat is in charge of the Helps ministry in our church, and that ministry identifies the people in our congregation who have special needs. Sometimes they're temporary needs. Somebody's out of work. Sometimes it's permanent. You know, somebody suffers from a physical disability, and certain things are difficult for them. And as a congregation, as a family, we try to take care of those needs. That's something that Jesus taught and that the early church exemplified in their behavior we read in the Book of Acts. We don't need to turn to the Mormon church to find that pattern. We can get it right from Scripture and have true teaching and genuine salvation included.
Chuck, one final question or comment before we let you go.
Is there any chance you can send me any literature in conjunction to witnessing to my sister?
Thank you, Chuck. It's a great question. Gretchen, just some quick tips, and if you have any resources, let us know.
Sure. There are a number of good publications available on Mormonism. The Maze of Mormonism is the classic volume by the late Dr. Walter Martin, which is still in print and still very, very good at presenting from original source documents the basic teachings of the Mormon Church. And also, anyone can contact my organization, Answers in Action, either by phone at area code 949-646-9042. That's area code 949-646-9042. Or even better is access us on the Internet. Our website is just answers.org, www.answers.org. And you can reach that through the Issues Etc. website, too. If you go to Regular Guests and just click on the link for my name, Gretchen Passantino, you'll get to our website. And we have materials posted on the website about Mormonism. And we also interact with people individually and personally by email and help them with their questions and documentation.
Gretchen, we had another caller who couldn't stay on the line, but they were inquiring about how accurate the membership totals for the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints really are. There's lots of different totals floating around out there, but is it true they won't publicly disclose a membership list or a firm number?
Well, they do publish the numbers of people who are baptized and the numbers of people who are live members of the church, and that is very accurate. They do a very, very good job of keeping track of that. What they don't publish is the numbers of those who have become inactive or who have resigned or disassociated themselves from the organization. And when you match up the numbers becoming disaffected, either through just attrition, you know, non-attendance, or through actively leaving, with the numbers of those that are new converts, you find that actually Mormonism is not growing very quickly at all. It's barely growing, and it is decreasing in numbers, in drastic numbers, in North America and in Western Europe and in other areas where it previously was very strong. The greatest rise in membership in Mormonism is not here in the United States. It's in South America and Asia and Africa.
Gretchen, finally, it seems to me this can go one of two ways. Either the efforts on the part of a Mormon officialdom and, sadly, the ignorance of many of the members of the Mormon Church will continue to perpetuate this idea that Mormons are Christians, or what you just hinted at earlier could actually happen. It's happened before with other major cult-like bodies, and that is they say, look, we used to teach this, and now we're ready to say no and leave it behind. With only about 30 seconds or less, do you think that's going to happen?
I do not believe that the Mormon Church will do as the Worldwide Church of God did and repudiate the false teachings of their founder and fully embrace Christian orthodoxy and hold themselves accountable to establish Christian denominations. I hope that I'm wrong. I pray that I'm wrong. And I would just leave your listeners with this one thought. If you know someone who is a Mormon who is sensitive and open to hearing the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, bring that gospel to them and be used by God to bring them to salvation. First, get them in right relationship to God. Then talk to them about how their church is not that way.
Gretchen, thank you for being our guest.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. For a free audio copy of this hour of Issues Etc., please visit the audio archive section at KFUO.org. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of AM850 KFUO. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.